The text that we're going to be taking this morning is actually the third word of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Excuse me, not the third word, but the third grace of that list that we have called the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This morning we're going to be looking at peace, the fruit of the Spirit. But our text is actually going to be taken from Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, we're going to start reading at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 4. Isaiah chapter 26, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And then we'll end our reading there. We're going to be taking that third verse as the subtext, if you will, the verse that we're going to be using to consider the points that make the meaning of Galatians chapter 5 and 22 clear. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Before we go any further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord, and let's ask Him to bless us. Indeed, I encourage you to pray for yourselves, that the Lord will speak to your heart and give you a vision of Christ, that He'll teach you much concerning your Savior. And then I ask you to pray for me as His servant, that the Lord's help and guidance would be mine. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee now that we can look into Thy Word. It is our prayer, O God, that Thou will bless Thy Word to our hearts. Lord, I do pray, O God, that Thou wilt look upon the hearts of Thy people. I pray that Thou wilt open Thine ear, as it were, to their cry. Lord, that they may even know the attendant blessing of God to them as they would seek for Thy ministry to their hearts. Lord, hear their prayers and answer abundantly, we pray, as they ask for a blessing. Lord, help me now as Thy servant. Lord, I ask that Thou wilt strengthen with might in the inner man. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt give me the guidance and the help and the sustaining grace of the Holy Ghost. Lord, bless us all, we ask. Take us onward with Thyself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's lighter in here than when I closed my eyes. The light finally came on. Good. This morning, we are going to continue our look at the graces that come to the believer as a product of the Holy Spirit's act of regeneration and union with Christ. Again, I have said this the last couple of weeks, and I do want to stress this, so I will say it again. We must be absolutely clear about three things as we look at this list, as we consider the graces that the Lord holds forth to us as our portion in Christ. The first thing that we must be clear about is that this list of graces that we call the fruit of the Spirit are produced in us by the Holy Ghost and by no other means. These are the works of the Spirit of God. They are His ministry to us. The things that we find in this list are the gifts that we are given through union with Jesus Christ, and they are communicated to us by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost of God. And I would just point to you this truth, that this is the ministry that our God has taken to Himself. This is what the Lord says, I will do. This is what I will do for my people. I will produce in them these things. And I say that's a tremendous blessing. That ought to be a thrill to our own soul. As we would go through this list, each one of us would probably say, oh, that I might have more of this. And oh, that that grace that I read of might have greater proportion within my heart. Oh, what a blessing, what a consolation it is to our hearts, child of God, not to think that these things you and I have to work up within ourselves, that I have to try to come to my own joy, that I have to find my own peace somehow, that within the workings of my own heart, I have to come to the place where I know love. It is not my work, and may it never be so. May it never be mine that I take these things to myself to try to bring them to pass. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. We must be clear about that. The second thing is that the fruit of the Spirit is a result. It is not an objective. It is not our place to reach for these things. Although it's good for us to want to have more faith, it's right for us to want to have more joy. I think that a man would be spiritually dead if he did not aspire for these things to be greater in his life. But they're not things that you and I, by our reaching forth, can gain. They are a result. They are a product. And may we understand that. And the third thing I want us to see again is that these come to us as a product of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. No man who is not saved will ever know peace. No man who is an unbeliever will ever know God's joy in his heart. It does not happen. If you are going to know these fruits coming to life, you must be alive yourself. Those three things, we say, are paramount. They are crucial in our understanding of how the graces of the Lord mentioned in Galatians 5 are made ours. We might also take a quick look again at what we considered in the last couple of weeks concerning the previous graces. We mentioned that the first of the graces that was given to the believer as he finds himself regenerated by the Holy Ghost is love. He comes to see that God loves him. And as a result of that knowledge, he finds himself loving God. Love is that which causes us to know that God is ours and we are his, that grace that's brought to us. The second grace that we considered last week is joy. We kind of mentioned that love and joy are coupled together in much the same way that an engine, a locomotive, has attached to it that car that carries its fuel, that coal car. Well, indeed, that is true. Joy is the strength of the believer. That's what the Word of God tells us, that joy is that which causes me to be able to go forth through the times of trouble. It is the joy of the Lord that comes to my heart and carries me forward. Today, we take up the subject of peace. The subject of peace. Peace in the Scriptures is a frequently referred to word. In fact, God Himself is called the God of peace in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. That would tell us that peace, this subject I think that we all would love to have more of in our hearts, this source of this is God. It is God. The source is God alone. He is the perfection of peace. He is the ruler of peace. In fact, does not the Scripture tell us in Isaiah that Christ Himself is the Prince of Peace? The Gospel is called the Gospel of Peace in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. It is that message that Acts 10 tells us Christ came preaching, the message of peace. When the Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples of His promise to abide with them, and that He would never leave them. In John chapter 14, the subject of His that He deals with in telling the disciples to not let their hearts be troubled is that He gives them peace. John 14 and 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How many times do we find in Scripture peace being a part of a benediction or a salutation? Words such as in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is something that we see the Scripture making much of, that the Lord desires for His people to know. My peace give I unto you. Last week we were considering that the essence of joy, what it is something that we have to make distinct from happiness. Perhaps some of you remember that we went through that. That Joy is different. Joy is the response to the love of God and its manifestation. Whereas happiness is something that is an interpretation by man of his circumstances. He looks at that which he is experiencing and judges it good or bad. And there's a great sense then that a verdict is needed for happiness to be recognized. And one thing I do want you to remember with me is that as we were considering that truth, we were noting that this verdict of whether I'm happy or not is something that changes with the wind. One moment, my circumstances may tell me that I'm deliriously happy. And 5 minutes later, my mind, my heart may have shifted and I may not be happy anymore. Happiness is my interpretation of my own circumstance. Joy, we said, though, is not such a judgment, but it is a response of the heart to the love of God. This week, it's sort of going to be, you're going to say, you're flopping your way of looking things around here. No. This week, we are going to look at a grace that we might think is a response and see in actuality that it is actually a verdict. Joy, we thought, was something that was a verdict, but no, it's not, it's a response. But peace, we might think that's a response, but no, it's not, it's a verdict. It is our interpretation, if you will, of what we have been given by the hand of God. And I'm going to take that as my theme this morning. We'll seek to prove it to you in just a moment. My proposition to you simply is this, that peace is God's grace that is produced by the Holy Spirit, enabling a believer to think aright. Peace is that grace that is produced in the heart of the believer by the Holy Spirit that enables him to think aright. Joy is not a judgment, but a response. Peace is not a response, but it is a judgment. Before we consider any more, though, what peace is, and I go down that road that talks to us about what our minds say that brings us peace, I want to deal first with some misperceptions about what peace is. And so my first point is going to be the error. I want us to notice first the error. And as I begin this point, I'm going to ask a question. Do you have peace in your heart? Do you have peace in your heart? I would ask another set of question on top of that. You might say, well, I do to a certain extent. Is it perfect? Is your peace perfect? Do you understand what peace is? Our text from Isaiah chapter 26 tells us that the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. That statement causes us, by logic, yes, to see that if there's a possibility of having perfect peace, then that would suggest that there is also a case in which men do not have perfect peace. That there is the need for that peace to come. It is possible not to have peace. And oh, how well our hearts know that. How oftentimes we find ourselves wrestling with just that matter. I want us to see what peace is not. And perhaps you will come to see, hopefully, that when oftentimes you judge yourself not having peace, it is because you judge the matter incorrectly. What is peace not? Well, first, peace is not a feeling of freedom or rest only. Peace is not a feeling of freedom, nor is it a feeling of rest. I know I have yet to come to make my key point, which is that peace is not a response but a judgment. But if you will grant that this is true for a moment, I wish to declare that almost all the misperceptions that we have about the idea of peace are responses. They are how we respond to our circumstances, to our own hearts, and to our God. There are a number of people who find they do not have peace because they are responding either to people, they are responding to situations, whether those situations are trying or not. People lack peace because they respond to their perceptions of how people think of them or their perceptions of what their circumstances will bring. Sometimes we call those perceptions worries. It's a shorter word for what I'm talking about. People will fear. And amid our situations, amid our assessments and our responses to our situation or to people, there oftentimes will arise an emotional and a psychological need to know that everything is okay. There's an emotional need. I need to know that all is well. And sometimes we look at that emotional need, we look at that psychological need, this desire to know that everything is okay and that I feel that everything is okay, and I assign to that feeling the idea, peace. When we emotionally gain a certainty of a feeling that everything is okay, we call that peace. Last week we noticed how changeful happiness is. Happiness, too, is a circumstance-based emotion. In fact, you know, there's not a whole lot of difference, really, between what we call happiness and this emotional state of calm that we sometimes call peace. The peace that is based on your emotional sense that all is well can be changed instantly. Have you ever known such a thing? Have you ever thought that you had peace in your heart about something? That perhaps there was some, well, let's put it where we probably most of us run most of the time, that we have peace that some sin or something is not going to rise up and bite us, that it's gone, that it's not to see us anymore. 5 minutes later, we're worrying about that again. Sometimes we have a sense, yes, I finally got a peace about this situation. I finally got a peace that the Lord's, let's put it in this realm, that the Lord wills for me to do this or that. I finally got that peace. Yes. And then 5 minutes later, it turns out, well, I'm not so sure again. I'm unsettled. I'm uncertain. I just feel like maybe there's some doubt here. And we start worrying about it again. Oftentimes, you find the truest thing that's about the removal of fear is that you oftentimes will pick it up again. That you just reach down and you take that fear right back to your own heart. You find, you say, oh, I've laid it on the Lord or I've given it up. Then you pick it right back up again. You know what the problem is? Why it is that you do not have peace in a situation such as that? Because you're not looking at that correctly. That is not peace. That emotional sense, everything's okay. Or that psychological looking at the situation and saying, all is well. That's not peace. Peace is not a response to my situation. Also, let's understand that peace is not a self-confirmation. Peace is not self-confirmation. You know, oftentimes there's a striving among God's people to come to the place of assurance on some spiritual matter. To know that this matter is settled. I want to know that this spiritual situation is settled. You know, many people have no peace about their salvation. They doubt whether they are truly saved. Others wonder and are tormented about their past. Still others are in turmoil about the Lord's will or some troublesome situation. And when these people oftentimes will come to the place where they seek counsel, and I hope I'm not speaking to too many who have gone through this, but I will tell you what I have. That when they go to the place where they are counseled concerning their lack of peace or their distress over some spiritual matter or some trouble that they find in their life, that they are counseled to confirm in their mind again what they did a while back. Oh, remember. Yes, you doubt your salvation. Well, remember what you prayed. Remember that moment when you were on your knees. Remember that you asked the Lord to do this. Remember that. Look to that time. Well, if you're like me, and to be very honest, when I would look at that time, I would come away from that look with the thought, well, I wonder whether I was really sincere. I'm giving you a word of testimony. That is my testimony. There was a time when I would look at that and I'd come away and think, did I pray the right prayer? Did I pray the right prayer? Did I say it in the right order? Were the words set in order? He said, silly. No, that's where I was. And was I sincere? We are oftentimes counseled, look back to that time and confirm again by what you did that everything is well. All is well. I say that that's not peace. Why? You know what I can tell you? As soon as you look to those times, or how foolish this is. Well, if you're not certain about what you did back then, let's just pray and do it all again. You just pray and ask the Lord to save you again. Or you just pray and do it. Or you just go ahead and confirm it again by this action and then rest in that. You know the thing of it is, you come away with the exact same problem. Oh, you feel good for a while. And that, I say, it does fix you temporarily. But sooner or later, you come back to the same thoughts. Did I do it right? Did I really, really, really believe? I remember Mr. Cairns saying one time, where in the Bible does the Lord make the distinction between believing and really believing? You know, it's sort of, well, but that's what we're told. Now, you really believe this time. Confirm it in your mind. Get that feeling. Respond to what you do. And that will bring you peace. Now, let me tell you this. Peace does not come by you looking at what you did and maintaining a positive outlook in response to that action. That is not peace. You will not get peace by looking at what you did. And let me just counsel you parents here. It is foolish, foolish, foolish in the extreme to counsel your children to look at things that they have done spiritually as the purpose, as the cause, as the reason for their peace of heart. It is foolish because you're leading your child down a road of doubt and of questioning and ultimately of unbelief in many things by telling them, look at what you did. Remember when you prayed that prayer. Oh, remember when you made that decision. Look to that as the reason why you can have peace. It won't work. I also will suggest to you that peace is not an achievement. Sometimes there is thinking that if we take a certain path, albeit sincere and painstakingly, that path that we take will lead to peace. I can bring myself to peace by making things right. Have you ever gone down that road? If I make things right, if I undertake to either amend my ways or put things right when I have wronged them, then I know I will know peace. You know what? That is the Roman Catholic doctrine of penance. If you will do things that make up for your lack or for your transgression, then the result of your going down that path will be peace. Oh, child of God, do not ever think that you're going to have a peace with God or a peace within your heart by what you decide to do to try to make things right. No, it doesn't work that way. But let me also say this. Peace is not an elusive and an impossible spiritual state. Sometimes we convince ourselves of that. Sometimes we look at ourselves, we look at our circumstances, we look at what we do, we look at the decisions we've made, we look at the things that we have been counseled, and we boil it all down to this: I will never know peace in my heart. I have done the things I've been told. I have tried this, I have tried that, I have undertaken, I have tried to alter my circumstances, I've tried to have a different outlook, I've tried to have to respond to the to people different. I've tried everything, and I still don't have peace. You know, there are Christians who are sitting in pews today. In fact, there may be even one in this room this morning who has concluded in their heart, my life is one that will never, ever know the peace of God. As errant as those other three things that I said to you a moment ago, so also is that an errant understanding of God's peace. If you are going to look at yourself, if you're going to look at your situation as that which brings you the feeling of peace, you are never going to know peace. But, having said that, you can know peace. It is a covenant right of every child of God. I say that with all my heart and underlining each word. You have a covenant right by the shed blood of Jesus Christ to the peace of God. You can know His peace. This is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't our text say so? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The Lord will do this work in every heart who's stayed upon the Lord. I say, do not be convinced, because you see a lack in your heart, that you will never know the peace of God. That is not true. Now, having said that, that those are things that peace is not, let me turn to what peace is. And so we look, in the second place, at the essence. The essence of peace. We have it declared for us here in our text. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, and I want you to understand these words and let them sink in your mind and deep into your heart, whose mind is stayed on thee. Whose mind is stayed on thee. A moment ago in our proposition, we said that peace is God's grace produced by the Holy Spirit, enabling every believer to think aright. Whose mind is stayed on thee. There is in the idea of God's peace an element of judgment, of a verdict. We are to judge that the Lord's peace, that we are to look at the Lord's grace here as something that is mine as I stay my mind on the Lord. I say this is a continual work. This is a work that you need to be doing continually. It's not a once-for-all thing that the Spirit comes and He gives you a divine zap and you have peace forevermore within your heart, never to be challenged by your sins or the devil or any such thing. No. There is a continual nature here to what we are to be doing. Peace is given of the Holy Ghost, not as I look at myself or my circumstance and render a verdict. No, but when the child of God has his mind fixed upon the Lord his God, peace then is the product. Do I have to make it clear? Perhaps so. Peace is my mind being stayed on my God. You don't look at yourself. You don't look at your circumstances. You look at your God. Some, in analyzing this subject of peace, has said, you know, there are different kinds of peace that you really need to suggest and really need to deal with. I will set them before you, although I want you to, I will say this, that in my mind they are shades of the same thing. Some say that there is such a thing as the peace of assurance, that calm that comes to the soul as a result of a knowledge of my relationship with God. I have peace with God. That is, there's the peace of assurance. Some would say that there is the peace of expectation. That is the stillness of heart that comes from the knowledge that there has been contact with God. There's a confidence that my God will work for me. That's an element of peace, and surely that is true. There's a peace of assessment, and that is rest, the resting that comes from faith in a sovereign God. Again, I say that these are all shades of the same truth, but they center around one key, and that is where the focus of our thoughts must come. Child of God, I'm trying to say this morning. Your peace comes from the gospel. Your peace revolves around your staying your mind upon the gospel. It comes from nowhere else. It comes in no other way. The need of men in trouble is for them to see that their peace rests in the gospel. That is what Paul is hinting at in that word, and that he says most definitely in other places in Galatians. When the child of God has his mind fixed on the Lord his God, peace is the product. Now, there are three things about God that we must have settled in our minds as absolute and certain. You are to have your mind fixed upon the Lord. Well, what are you supposed to be thinking? You know, it's one thing for me to stand up here and tell you, fix your mind upon the Lord. It's another thing for you to hear, well, what is it about the Lord that causes me to have peace? Well, let's look at these things. Number one, and these are three keys. One, God is satisfied with what Christ has done on my behalf. I must have my mind fixed on that. God is satisfied with what Christ has done on my behalf. Second, that we stand justified before the Lord by His grace. That I stand before my God just and righteous in His sight. And third, that Jesus Christ is all sufficient in His person and His work to bring us every good work and every help from the hand of God. Those three elements of the gospel, indeed the core of the gospel, if my mind and heart are stayed on these things, are the source of my peace. Well, let's look at them one at a time. The idea that God is satisfied. God is satisfied. Dr. Cairns, in his book on the fruits of the Spirit, makes this comment. He says, it is the constant witness of the Holy Spirit that all spiritual peace rests squarely on the merits of Christ's atonement. The Holy Spirit says to our hearts, you are at peace with God because Jesus Christ has merited it for you. You know, we were enemies with God. I think most of us here would say, well, we knew that. We were the enemies of God. So Romans chapter 5 and 10 tells us, we were alienated from our God by our iniquities. And there were real reasons for our God to be angry with us. Indeed, we might just step back and say, the Lord still is angry with men. There is no such thing as peace for the man who has not been made right with God. Isaiah 57 and 21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But the message of the gospel is this. I want you to understand this. Jesus Christ has borne away every reason for the wrath of God to be set against me. God is completely satisfied with the work that makes you His loved one. What am I saying about peace? Simply this, that peace comes in part by an absolutely unchanging knowledge that all is right with God and that it does not change. There is, because of Christ, no reason to dread an angry God. You are to think on this. This is what the Holy Spirit, by His grace, causes us to understand and to think on. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. My God is satisfied. No longer do I deal with an angry God. number two, that we are justified. At this point, we might ask a question. Someone might be thinking, I know that God esteems the work of Christ, but how do I know that my wrongdoings don't make Him angry again? How do I know that God does not become angry with me again? Well, here again is the reason. Because we are justified. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, in short, is simply this, that every sin is pardoned. Every sin is gone. Every offense is removed. Every rebellion is forgiven. And now, you and I wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is a dress that forever makes you righteous before God. Things that are even sins now. Let's take our sins as we perhaps would be looking at them even at this moment. The sins that we have committed since we have trusted in Christ. Well, those sins too are sins whose penalty has been paid. Those are sins whose pardon has been gained. Those are sins whose offense has been removed. We are fully reconciled. Our reconciliation is secure. Do you know that in your own heart? Is that something that perhaps your heart needs to hear? I have been reconciled to God. God is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ, and now all sins have been taken care of. I am completely reconciled to God. Though there are sins yet that have to be dealt with, that have to be weeded out, that the Lord in His grace tears me away from as I stand yet in this flesh, the penalty for those sins is already paid. The pardon for those sins has been secured. The reconciliation that comes as those sins are removed is never ending. I am reconciled to God. Peace comes when I know God is satisfied. Peace comes when I know that I am justified. And peace also comes as I continuously understand and think that Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. We might ask this question, how do I know that God will be favorable to me in all circumstances and help me? How do I know, as I look at this situation that troubles me so and I seek for peace, how do I know that God will help me in this? How can I have peace that all will be well? Oh, I say, let us get up and flee away from any notion that the favor of God is gained by my sincere attempts at right doing. Oh, may our testimony be that of the hymn writer who says, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and shed His own blood for my soul. Here's how we know that we shall be helped, because Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Christ has died. Christ has shed His blood to perfect His saints, and He will not fail in that task. Jesus never fails. His blood is sufficient for all the goods to be purchased for me that ever I would want. Before God, the merits of Christ gain every grace. They gain every help. They bring every good. They bestow every rich blessing. Jesus Christ in His merits is sufficient to bring to me all the help of God that my soul needs. It's been said, a sight of the all-sufficient Savior and all that He set out to accomplish by His obedience unto death is a sure way of gaining the peace of assurance. God is satisfied. I don't have to pay anything more. I am justified. There is nothing wanting in my reconciliation with God. I am altogether righteous. And Christ is sufficient in His merits to bring to me every single grace and help that He died to bring to His saints as they are being perfected. If I stay my mind on those truths, I will have peace. It's not based upon what I have seen in myself. It's not based on how I see a resolution to my circumstances, or even how I see a sovereign God involving Himself in my circumstances. My peace is in the absolute objective truth. I am right with God. All is well with Him. And these 3 points are my proof. All is well. All is well. There's a couple of conclusions that we could make as we look at the essence of peace and as we look at the person of our God. With these three things, these key three thoughts in our minds, we can conclude a couple of more things about our God as we stay our mind on Him that will help us and bring us to peace. The first being the sovereignty of God. Not only is my God satisfied, not only is my Savior sufficient, but He rules. He rules. God is sovereign in all things, so Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, where he says that God is one who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He is sovereign. Now that I am in Christ, God works all things for me in the light of my being in Christ. May I simply put it to you this way? Because you are in Jesus Christ, God treats you as you are Christ's. The Lord treats you, may we even put it in this way, as He treats Christ. The Lord will undertake for you as He will undertake for His own beloved Son. The Lord will allow the sovereignty of His power and of His own person to be known in our lives as He did in the life of our Savior. God's sovereign care is on me at all times. I am never out of His hand. His plan to bring me to glory is absolutely certain. I want you to understand that when we run to verses such as Romans 8 and 28, we must understand that verse in the light of what we have just said. It says there, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." We are a people who belong to Christ. We are a people that stand in the light before God of Christ's work. Our God has decreed certain things regarding us, and now we know that God will outwork His sovereign pleasure in our lives in accordance with our being in Christ, who are the called according to His purpose. In other words, the context, and let us always understand this, the context for the application of Romans 8 and 28 is always the atoning merits of Christ. How do I know that all things will work together for my good? I'm standing here in a place or in a moment where I don't have any peace at all. How do I know things are going to work out for good? Because of Christ's atoning work. We are given sovereign help, even in the midst of tragic times, because of Christ's work for us. You know, it's a blessing for us to understand that God brings His sovereignty to bear for us. He undertakes for us because of Christ. It keeps our hearts and minds to know that. I think of that incident that my wife and I read of a number of months now ago from the life of Hudson Taylor. This particularly struck me. Hudson Taylor and his wife had a number of children, and they also lost a number of children. And you would have to conclude that the great reason, perhaps humanly speaking, that they lost the children that they did was because they were out in the middle of nowhere in China with no medical attention to be had, and these children, according to human terms, died needlessly in many ways, at least according to the assessment of men. I remember when Hudson Taylor lost his little daughter. This was particularly striking to my heart because we read this just about the time when we had our daughter arrive. And you read his testimony of what his daughter meant to him. His comments were that this little face that he would look into, that he would talk to, was in many ways the sunshine of his day. Her words, her conversation, lit up his heart like nothing else. And when the Lord saw fit to take that little girl, he was a man who was utterly heartbroken. And yet he was a man who had the peace of God in an amazing fashion. Because he was able to say, "This is the good hand of my God. I don't understand it. I don't know why it had to happen. I don't know why my sunshine had to be taken away. But I know that I am Christ's. And I know that because I am Christ's, my God is sovereign over every affair of my life for good. And I rest in that knowledge. I rest in the truth of that thought." He had the peace of God that was able to get him through an immensely tragic time, far away from those who were his family, his friends. How are we able to have peace amid the hardships and the trials of our life? How are we to have the peace of God in our hearts when we see nothing but blackness around us and we find ourselves aching seemingly with every part of our being? The peace comes when we remember again, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we are Christ's. God is not angry. God is satisfied and He loves me with all His heart. When I remember indeed that I am just in His sight, that there is nothing regarding my sins that has not been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I remember that what Christ did for me on Calvary has purchased for me every attending blessing of God, when these things rule my heart, and now I believe by His grace that my God does nothing for me but good, I can go through hard times with peace. We must also give our hearts to understanding that not only is God sovereign, but God is good. God does His people good. God does His people only good. God does not withhold that which is good from His people. That is our God. The devil will tell us other things. Our flesh will tell us other things. But the truth of it is our God only does good to His people. And He will not withhold from me anything that is good. You say, prove this, Mark. Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Peace is not a feeling. It is not a response to my situation. It is a conscious judgment, albeit through the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, it is a conscious judgment that I am in Christ. God will deal with me always as in Christ. And all of God's dealings are sovereign and good. I can have peace. I want you to see that there's an enemy, and this is the third point. If peace is the gift of God, and it is based on the merits of Christ, it is supposed to be the portion of every believer, then the natural question that you and I might be asking ourselves before the Lord at this moment is this: why don't I have it? Why don't I have peace then? Well, got a couple of reasons. The first is looking at self. If you are looking to get that good feeling about yourself or your circumstances back, peace will not come. If you're looking to try to feel a certain way, you're not going to have peace. You must have your heart fixed, continually fixed on Him who is your God. There's another reason why you may not be in peace right now, and that is that there is sin in your heart. The presence of sin in the believer is still existent. We all have to wrestle with it. And that sin does get in the way of peace. But having said that, let me say this too, that the presence of sin in our hearts is not a permanent malady for us in Christ. Because you might see sin in your heart, that doesn't mean that you are permanently removed from ever having peace. If you do not know the peace of God that passes understanding in your heart, child of God, the answer that I give you is very simple and very, very elementary. It is this: check your heart. I don't have peace. Check your heart. Is there known sin? Perhaps you say, I am scared to check my heart. I don't want to check my heart. Fine. Ask the Holy Spirit to put His finger on what the story is. Check your heart. Sin does cause an interruption of the peace of God. Is God putting His finger on something in your heart? Maybe so. Your place, child of God, this morning is to repent quickly. Another thing that perhaps can be an enemy to the peace of God reigning in our hearts is the neglect of the means of grace. You know, if you don't feed your body, what happens? Your body starves. Well, the soul without communion starves too. Do we strive against sin and seek peace and pursue it? Yes, we're to do that. Yes, we are to do that. Let me underscore that again. Are we to be a people who strive against sin? Yes, yes. I've said it for about a year now. It's sometimes so. You can say all you want to. People don't take you for what you say. I do say we are to be a people that strive unto holiness and strive against sin. But I will say this, we don't get our peace back by that striving. We get our peace back as the Holy Spirit brings it to us again. When we lay aside those things that are not pleasing in His sight. When we find ourselves again seeking to commune with the Lord our God. My last thought is this, that there is an encouragement in these words. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And that is simply this, the heart that trusts sees perfect peace. That's the encouragement. This is true for everyone that is in Christ. And this is a truth that is real. God doesn't write myths. God doesn't write mere possibilities. God writes truth. Child of God, you can have the peace of God in your heart. it is there for you. Your mind must be stayed on the gospel. It must be stayed on what Christ has done for you, and as a result, what you see from the hand of your God. You know, there's some of you, though, this morning, you're here, you've never even trusted Christ. My words to you are simply this: you'll never have peace. You'll never be satisfied with life. You'll never have life meaning anything to you. You might as well see that now. The man who is outside of Christ will never know peace. Trust the Lord will speak to some of your hearts, lead you to see where you are, that He will bring you to Himself. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe in Christ this morning? Have you trusted Him as Savior? Peace is yours then. Peace is for you. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, and may I leave this as a prayer of my heart for you, and indeed the wish of God Himself. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. May God bless your heart, child of God. May He bring that peace to you. And may you enjoy that from His own hand as you think on your God, what He's done for you, and what He is doing because of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. O God, it is our prayer this day that Thou wilt anoint Thy Word with lasting power, O God, that it would remain in our hearts, that it would continue to work within. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless us as we leave this place. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt abide with us this day. O God, do let us be a people who know the ministry of the Spirit of God, bringing us peace in Christ. Lord, do these things for Jesus' sake. We pray in His name. Amen.